We open the Word of God and read from the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but cometh up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And then the Jews complain, and in verse 25, Jesus continues with these words, I told you, and ye believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then we turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and let's read the psalm together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text for this morning is the first verse of this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Perhaps this is the most well-known and loved chapter in the Bible. It certainly is amongst the Psalms. And the figure and the meaning of it is so simple and so easily understood, and yet so deep that it takes a lifetime to understand it and to apply it to our lives. And I think it's important this morning, as we begin to look at it, to take a certain approach to our understanding of it. Ordinarily, when we think of Psalm 23, we think of it in terms of comfort. That is, we think of it in terms of ourselves and how good it is for us and how rich. But this morning, I think it's important that we look at it not so much in terms of ourselves and our comfort. That's rather an earthly, sheepish way to look at it. We need to look at it this morning as a grand description of God. That's what it is. It's one of the most beautiful descriptions of God in all of the Scripture. And it doesn't describe God in terms of His attributes. God is not simply a compilation of theological ideas, but God is personal. And it describes God in terms of His relationship to us. He's a covenant God, the friend, the shepherd of His people. Now, this is not the only such figure in Scripture concerning God. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father." God is a Father, and as a Father, He delights in and He pities and He chastens His children. God is compared in Scripture to a mother, a nursing mother who cares for her infant, and how can she forget her children? God is compared in the Scripture to a hen who gathers her chicks under her wings for warmth and protection. And here, a shepherd, a personal God of love to His people. God is not only a compilation of theological ideas, but God is the revelation of those things in a relationship to His people in Jesus Christ. And that's what we have here in this beautiful verse. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's consider these words this morning under the theme, Jehovah my shepherd. And we'll notice two things. First, my shepherd, and then second, His care. The Lord is my shepherd. This is not the only place in the Scripture that God is described as a shepherd. You see that in what we've already considered. In John 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." In Psalm 80, which we sang a little while ago, He's called the great shepherd of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, it says, "He shall lead His flock like a shepherd." But what's unique about this description of God as shepherd is this, that it's a personal confession. The psalmist doesn't see the shepherd simply as the shepherd of Israel. and the leader of his people. But he says, Jehovah is my shepherd. It's personal. And it's not only the personal confession of the psalmist, but it's the personal confession of every believer, of every child of God. The Lord Jehovah is my shepherd. It's the personal confession of our children. This is a beautiful, favorite psalm of the children. And I think we can be sure that it always has been. This was David's psalm. And David was a shepherd as a child. In Psalm 78, verses 70 and 71, he chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes great with young, and he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. David understood the figure here of a shepherd. Israel understood it because they were a nation of shepherds. Already it began with Abraham. He took care of his flocks. Israel and his sons in Egypt, they were shepherds. An abomination to the Egyptians, but they were shepherds. And this was a part of their life. And very often, this task of caring for their flocks, and now particularly caring for their sheep, fell on the young. You see that in David. Samuel comes to Bethlehem to baptize the new king. And all the sons of Jesse pass before Samuel, and none of them is chosen to be the king's son, but the youngest one is not there. He's caring for the sheep. And he comes, and this is David, the shepherd, taken from the flocks. And so this is a very vivid and a real down-to-earth picture for not just Israel, but for the children, the young, the teenagers in the nation of Israel. This is what they did. And the scriptures talk, as they talk about God as a shepherd, not only of the shepherd and the sheep, but also of the lambs. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, the shepherd will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom. And Jesus, you remember, says to Peter, feed my lambs, the young. And in the sacrament of baptism, you have this wonderful illustration of God gathering the lambs. The form references Jesus taking the children in his arms and blessing them. This is the psalm for children. This is their confession. The Lord is my shepherd. We need to teach our children to say that. We need to teach our children to know that, to make this personal themselves. Sometimes the teenagers in the church wrestle with making this a personal confession. They can express the doctrine that they've learned from their earliest days. They can express the history of the scriptures. They understand and they can argue theological ideas, but what does it mean for you? Who are you? Who is your Savior? And that's hard to express. Why? Well, it's because the adults, the parents, don't express it, and they don't teach their children to express it in this rich, personal way as they should. The Lord is my shepherd. When we say that, we're expressing how much the love of God means to us, to me personally. Jehovah is my shepherd. And that's the question that often needs to be asked when there's sin in the church, when there's sin in the youth of the church. How much does the love of God mean to you. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a personal confession, and we can make this personal confession because the Scriptures teach the particular grace of God, and that's the wonder of particular grace. When God becomes the shepherd, when God speaks of sheep, He's speaking of a particular group of people. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Ye are not of my sheep." And then again, "I lay down my life for my sheep, and my sheep know me, and these are the ones that the Father has given to me, and none of them shall escape from my hands." And the idea is that there's specific names. He knows his sheep by name. That's the wonder of it. As we believe, we know that we are sheep. We can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." This is a verse of assurance, a verse of confidence in the love, the particular personal love of God to me as a sinner. "The Lord is my shepherd." And so it's personal, but as I said, this is not just about us, but this is a grand description of God as a God of covenantal relation to us. And the text uses the most magnificent name for God in all the Scriptures. You have in the King James, "The Lord is my shepherd." And you notice that "Lord" is given as four capital consonants. And this is a modification of the Hebrew word Yahweh. Four capital consonants called the tetragrammaton. Jehovah is the word that we use in the English. Nobody knows even how it was actually pronounced, because they always said Lord, because they honored that name of God so much. But this is the word here, Jehovah. Jehovah is my shepherd. And that name of God is the most majestic name of God because it's His personal name. The name that He reveals particularly to His people, as the name that demonstrates that He's their covenant friend and that He's going to be faithful. He's going to keep His promises to them. That's what you find as you go back to the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus chapter 3, this is the name that God gives to Moses. Moses is called by God to go back to the land of Egypt and to lead His people Israel out. And Moses is trying to find excuses for why he shouldn't do this. "Who am I? I can't speak." He has all these excuses. And one of his excuses is, "When I'm come to the children of Israel," Exodus 3 verse 13, "and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And then Jehovah says this, "God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." And that's the name Jehovah. It doesn't come out here in the English, but the verb form for I am uses the same consonants as Jehovah, Yahweh. And this is what he's saying: "I'm the God of constancy. Go back to Israel and tell them that the God who is, who never changes, the God of their fathers, who made promises unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob," he remembers those promises. He's going to keep those promises. He'll be faithful to them.
and he's coming to deliver, to save them from the bondage of Egypt.
In Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, you read this: God spake unto Moses and said, I am the Lord, O Jehovah, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but my name Jehovah, but by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. And he's saying this now. This is what Israel should know. I am that I am. I don't change. I'm the faithful God. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord. That is my name. I'm Jehovah. That is my name. In Malachi 3, verse 6, for I am Jehovah. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. This is why we can have confidence in the love of God, because this is his name. And I say it's his personal name. When he said to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew me as Almighty God, but not by this name, he's saying, I'm coming very close to you, to Israel now. I suppose if you had the opportunity to meet the President of the United States of America, you would call him President Obama to his face, or Mr. President. But those close to him call him Barack. That's his personal name. This is what Jehovah is doing. He's revealing his personal name to his people, to his family, Jehovah, the friend of his people. But there's more in this name than just that, that it's his covenant name and that it's his personal name. It's the name that reveals to us the essence and the greatness of who God is in himself. He's the one who says, I am that I am. And it means this: he doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. He's the eternal, self-sufficient God, transcendent and exalted above all. He's Jehovah, the unchanging, the self-sufficient. And from him, everything else has its life. I am is an expression of existence. And we are, but we change and we begin, but he has no beginning. He's the giver of life. He's the sovereign. He's the Almighty. He's the immutable, the unchanging God. Man grows up like the grass and withers, but God changes not. And so we have here not just this personal covenantal name of God, but a revelation of the glory of the being of God, Jehovah. And here's what makes Psalm 23, verse 1, so wonderful. That God, Jehovah, is my shepherd. Takes the grandest and the most majestic name of God, and it puts it down next to us. It puts it in a scene on a grassy hillside, a shepherd caring for his sheep. That's the wonder of salvation. That's the wonder of God's covenant. God and us. Jesus teaches us to pray with that kind of contrast in mind. Our Father, relationship God, which art in heaven, almighty, exalted, able. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, it's put this way: for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. It takes us to God, high and holy, and this is where he is, with
the humble and the lowly. The Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. We're just sheep. Just sheep. That's not a flattering definition or description of us. Sheep are very abundant in Australia. I found out this week 20 million people and 110 million sheep, more than five times as many. Now, I grew up on a dairy farm, so we didn't have sheep, but sometimes we did. As a child, I remember the contrast between a sheep and a cow in handling cattle. We were experts, I suppose you could say it, chasing the cattle, but sheep were hopeless. You had a field with a gate, it was impossible to get them out of there. They'd go round and round and run the dog over, and you'd leave them, come back, and they'd be out. Just where you wanted them to be. Not because you got them there, but because they love to wander. Here are some of the characteristics of sheep. They're gregarious. That means they need the protection of a flock, and they need the guidance of a shepherd. They can't exist independently. And then also, they're very tender. They're relational. They live in a flock. Relationships. Sheep can recognize a human face in a crowd. Sheep can remember up to 50 other sheep for as long as 2 years. But they're also known for their helplessness and their stupidity if they're left alone. They cannot find pasture or water on their own. It needs to be put under their nose before they eat or drink. Very rarely can they have their young without the care and the assistance of a farmer or a shepherd. They're very sickly and weak. They don't have a strong constitution. In a blizzard or a storm, they won't seek shelter, even if it's just 10 feet away from where they are. They panic, they spook very easily at unexpected noises, and then, spooked, they plunge themselves headlong into trouble. They don't know what's good for them. They don't know what's bad for them. They need guidance. And perhaps the main characteristic of them is that they so easily go astray, even though they cannot exist independently. They have a will to go astray. And that's certainly the main biblical characteristic. And then they become vulnerable and helpless. Well, the Bible says we are like sheep. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. In 1 Peter 2, ye were as sheep going astray. Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep, and the lost sheep is the repentant sinner, describes every one of us. What do you think of that description of yourself? It's not flattering, is it? This is who we are by nature. It describes the corruptness and the depravity of our human nature, our resistance to the Word of God, our inability to follow the will of God of our own. We are wanderers, helpless, defenseless, weak, and we would die if left to ourselves. We are sheep. And beloved, it ought to show us this morning our need of the shepherd. There are goats. Jesus speaks of goats. They don't see that need. A goat is independent and self-sufficient and sure-footed and
doesn't need a shepherd. The Bible will use that as an illustration of a man hardened in his heart against the gospel. He doesn't need the shepherd. But what about you? Are you ready to confess this morning? That's what you are, sheep. You need the shepherd. If by God's grace you've been brought to see your need of the Savior, this is what you'll confess about yourself from a spiritual point of view. You're helpless, like the sheep. And you need one to protect you and provide for you. You need one who has endless amounts of patience and devotion to be your shepherd. Who is that one? Jesus says in John 10, "I am the good shepherd." And he's the good shepherd because he's the shepherd by the appointment of God. In John chapter 10 and verse 2, Jesus says that he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He talks about others who try to enter in some other way, but he, by the appointment of God, enters in by the door because he is the good shepherd. His name is Jesus, Jehovah, salvation. That's what Psalm 23 verse 1 is saying. This is what Jesus is saying. He's identifying with Jehovah is my shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd. And all the care and all the love of a shepherd you find in Jesus Christ, in who he is and in the work that he does in behalf of his people. He owns his sheep. They're given to him by the Father in election. That's what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 10. He says, "My Father gave them to me, and none shall pluck them out of my hand." He means that because he owns them, he takes responsibility for them before God. And in his taking of responsibility for them before God, he shows them all the care and all the love that a shepherd will show for his sheep. He seeks his sheep when they're lost and gone astray. And this is us by nature. Jesus came from heaven, he says in Luke 19 verse 10, to seek and to save that which was lost. He knows his sheep. He loves his sheep. In his knowledge of them, he knows their names. "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today." He knows their names. He knows their need. It's not just that we know our need, but he knows our need. He knows the need of the forgiveness of our sins. He knows that we are dust. He knows our frame. He's the merciful and faithful and sympathetic high priest who himself enters into the life of the Lamb. He became one of us, the Lamb of God. This is our shepherd. And he seeks the sheep tirelessly, endlessly, till finally his finding them costs his own life. This is his love. This is the shepherd. That's what Jesus means in the parable. The shepherd goes out to find the sheep, and he doesn't stop until he's found them. That's the cross. This is the shepherd's love. Jesus gives his life. We're speaking here of the care of the shepherd for us, and you find that in the second part of the verse when the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What does he mean? Well, sometimes we, ordinarily, we use the word want as a synonym of the word desire, so that we might think as we come to this psalm that the psalmist is saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not desire anything. I'll have no desires." But that's not what the psalmist is saying here. The word want refers to lack. And we could say it this way: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing." Some of the versifications of the psalm put it that way. In Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10, you find the same word used: "O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want or no lack to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." The psalmist is not saying that the Christian is one who doesn't have desires. We certainly have desires. This defines who we are as believers. In Psalm 42, verse 1, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." The prophet says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts." We're creatures of faith. We're creatures of hope. As believers, we're creatures of longing and desire. This defines who we are. He's not saying we don't have any desires, even earthly things. We even have earthly desires, legitimate earthly desires. We grow hungry, we grow tired, we desire good health for ourselves and for our children. There are desires relating to our earthly life. A young man desires to have a wife, and that's a good thing, the Bible says. Desire work, a job. A woman desires a husband. A married woman desires children. Those are legitimate desires. So he's not saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall have no desires or wants." But he means this: "I will lack nothing. All my desires will be met. And if my desires are not met, then I can know it was better for me not to have that thing." As the Catechism puts it, "He'll provide me with all things necessary for body and soul." And so it doesn't mean that we mayn't have desires, but it doesn't mean either that we're going to get everything that we desire or everything that we want. There are sometimes things that we would like. We would like a new car, a nicer, bigger house, a better job. Some legitimate desires, some wrong desires. But God doesn't promise us that we're going to get everything that we desire. That's not what the psalmist is saying. Think, for example, of the current economic downturn and the nervousness and the anxiety and the desires that we have. Will there be work? Will I get employment this summer? God doesn't promise all our desires, but He does promise to give us the things that we need. And we can know that we will. We will get what we need. This is what he promises. "You'll have everything you need today. Don't fear." That's the promise. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Because the shepherd knows my need. The greatest need that I have, he's already met in the giving of his life for the shedding of and the shedding of his blood for my sins. He's brought me into his fold. He keeps me safe
in salvation to eternity. And day by day, He will meet my earthly needs. Saved by His grace, He'll give me the desire or the grace to be content. He'll give His grace and Holy Spirit to them that asked Him. And again, we should think of ourselves here as sheep and think of the short-sightedness and the trust of sheep. Apparently, a sheep is so short-sighted that if it's got enough grass to eat, it will keep on eating until it's sick. And we can be just like that with determining what we think our needs are. We're covetous. It never stops. The shepherd knows what we need. He says, "This is enough for your health. This is enough." And then we need to be like the sheep, trusting. The sheep are not only timid, but they're also meek. They're not only helpless in themselves, but they're also trustful of the shepherd. There's a contentedness in a sheep. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And we need to have that kind of sheep's attitude of humility and trust in God. He's Jehovah. He knows. He knows us and He knows our needs. So, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, the rest of the psalm fills out that idea of a shepherd. But let's explore that a little bit as we conclude here. First of all, a good shepherd, and that's what Jehovah is. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." A good shepherd is acquainted with his sheep. He knows his sheep. He's not distant from them. And this is our God. In Psalm 139, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting, my uprising. Thou understandest all my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways." That's a dreadful, terrifying thought for the ungodly, but it's a wonderful comfort and hope and assurance for the child of God. This shepherd knows his sheep. He knows their need. Jesus is the merciful and faithful high priest. The shepherd night and day lives with his sheep. He knows each one of them. He knows the name of them not only, but he knows the one that has the bad, weak, right rear leg. He knows the one that's most prone to wander. He knows the one that has trouble giving birth. He knows the one that lags behind. He knows the one that's curious. And this is the shepherd. He knows you. He knows your character. He knows your weaknesses. He knows each of his sheep by name. He's familiar with your needs, with your home life, with your family, with your job situation. He knows. He's a good shepherd. And then second, the shepherd leads his sheep. He goes ahead of them. He tries the path for them. And this is what Jesus has done for us. In Hebrews we read that he's opened the way into the presence of God. He's trod the path of suffering and affliction that lays before us. He's the good shepherd who has gone before his sheep. And when it says in verse 2 of the psalm, "He leads me beside the still waters," talking about God's guidance of our life from day to day. He knows the path. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel," says the psalmist. God has determined in his counsel with a master plan every step of the path of every one of his children, and as his shepherd he leads them day by day along those stepping stones to glory. So he leads his sheep.
He defends, he protects his sheep. You read later in the psalm about enemies and about the valley of the shadow of death. We think of David the shepherd who killed a lion and a bear to protect his sheep. That's what Christ has done. He's come and he's conquered death and sin and Satan, the enemies of the soul. And all things are under his feet. He defends and protects his people. Jesus talks about a sheepfold. This is how he protects us. He brings us into the sheepfold. He brings us into the fellowship of believers in the church because we're like sheep, gregarious. We need that. He puts children, his children, the lambs, in the security of believing home. With Christian parents, well, they'll be protected and safe and preserved. He protects his sheep by protecting them from each other because they'll fight. He puts office bearers in the church for the peace of Zion. As a good shepherd, he corrects his sheep. Thy rod and thy staff. This was a shepherd's instrument for the recovery and the directing of the wandering sheep. This is a part of God's shepherding. He chastens and he restores. He tends to the sick. He's tender as a shepherd. Thou anointest my head with oil. He knows the sores and the sicknesses and the diseases of his sheep, and he anoints their wounds. He puts ointment on them. He gathers the lambs in his arm, carries them in his bosom. He gently leads those that are with young. He's a good shepherd of the sheep. So you have here all these beautiful ideas concerning the shepherd, and he works tirelessly in his love to bring his sheep safely home. How shall we respond? Jehovah is my shepherd. He knows me. Draw close to him, beloved. Know him. Draw close to him. The blind world in which we live doesn't know Christ. They've heard the gospel. They know about him, but they don't know him. Draw close to the shepherd. When we believe in Jesus Christ, when we live and walk with Christ, when we obey his commandments, we know the shepherd. Listen to his voice. My sheep, hear my voice. When the shepherd comes into the field and says a word, immediately the sheep recognize him. Hear the voice of Jesus Christ. This is how you respond to the shepherd. He speaks today audibly in the preaching of the gospel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, Hebrews 12. Take heed that you don't listen to the voice of strangers. The world has strange voices. Follow the leadership of Christ. Be obedient to his commandments, his word, his will. He's the good shepherd. And love his sheep. He loves his sheep. He's patient with them. He lays down his life for them. Love his sheep. Isn't this sometimes what's so difficult and so necessary? So difficult to love the sheep of Jesus Christ because they sin. They hurt me. So difficult to love the children, the sheep in our home, the lambs.
because they're sinful, they're disobedient. Remember this. This is what's necessary. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. Love the sheep. Amen.
Father, we thank Thee for this marvelous demonstration and illustration of Thy love for us. As a shepherd cares for his sheep, so Thy care is over us and the lambs too. What a glorious, wonderful shepherd we have. The heart of Christ is a heart of unfailing love. Till death, He gave His life. Thank Thee, Lord. Amen.